Father, it is good that we have gathered today. It is good that with one voice we can sing, with one heart we can live out your word, that with one voice we can proclaim the truth of the redemption and reconciliation that can be found in and through Christ Jesus. Father, as we open your word today, may it rebuke us and reprove us and exhort us. Father, may we be different. May we be different by the preaching of your word and the listening. Father, may we listen in a manner that we are hungry to hear from you. That our lives would be more like Christ's life. That our hope would be more fixed on him. And that we would know you more. Pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we are, well, good morning, first of all, Grace Fellowship Church. We are used to and accustomed to expositorily preaching, as we all know, as we do. We preach through the Bible. We go to a book and we make our way through it. And every now and again, we'll do a topical sermon, but not very often. And so that's where kind of there's, when you do that without trying to press things into the text necessarily, if there's a particular thing to encourage or exhort or reproof the congregation with, you don't really have that opportunity. And so that's where the pre-sermon comes in. That's where what we come to call the pre-sermon around here is kind of why I do that or we do that, is just to encourage us with things and exhort us and reproof us and correct us with things that aren't necessarily in the text. And today's, I think, is hopefully will be very useful. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Or just follow along with me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We are told to be putting off our old selves and to be putting on our new selves. You know, we've talked about the monergistic effort of salvation. It is all of God. And then what happens is God gives us a new will. We become a new person. And then there's a synergistic reality to our sanctification. And that's why when you see Paul writing, it says there's commands given. So we're commanded here to be putting off our old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self. So the way we used to live, we're to be putting it off. And one of the things I just want to encourage us with today is in your own life, think about how you are living how you used to live. And put it off. How you're thinking the way you used to think. He goes on to talk about not to lie and to labor doing honest work so you have money to give to those in need. He goes on and talks about not being sexually immoral and to walk in love. And this all leads into then the instructions on how to live the Christian life inside of a marriage, in relationship to your employers. Turn back to Colossians chapter 3. Now listen for the imperative and the indicative. Remember, the indicative is a statement of fact. The imperative then is a command. If then, and remember that's better translated in a way we talk, since then. The indicative is, since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Since you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth. Verse 5, put to death. Again, this is a command. Because you've been raised with Christ, now do this. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On the account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. We're being commanded. Do this. You know, this thing about, well, I'll pray about it. It's not that we ought not pray about things. But we don't have to pray to put away our anger, our wrath, our malice, our slander, obscene talk from our mouth. Now, it is true that without God working in us, we can't do any of those things. But when we become His, then we have this synergistic effort of being able to, being commanded and being able to live out those commands because we have new desires that He's given us. So you don't have to pray about putting away anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do that. Do not lie to one another. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, do not lie to one another. If you're lying, stop lying. Because you've been raised with Christ and you have your mindset on things above, stop lying. If you have anything in your life that you're lying about, there's deceit in your life, stop it. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. Here there is no Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Then he goes on, put on then. So put off those things. Put off those things. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Do that. Have compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. It's a command. Forgive. Indicatively, you've been forgiven, so forgive. You don't have to pray about forgiving someone you're holding a grudge against. Forgive them. You don't have to get counsel about it. You don't have to seek any counsel or seek prayer to know whether you should forgive someone that you have a hard heart toward. What I'm not saying is don't pray. What I'm not saying is don't get counsel. What I'm saying is forgiveness is a command that you're to forgive because you've been forgiven. To not lie is a command because God's not a liar. You don't have to get counsel about whether you should tell the truth. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Again, it's a command. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I understand that I live the reality of imperfect living. I live the reality of not putting off or putting on. So I'm not telling you these things as someone who doesn't experience these same things, but here's what I'm telling you. Here's what I'm telling me. We have commands given us that we don't have to wait for some feeling. We don't have to wait for some experience. We just do them. You know, interestingly, in Colossians 3, what does it then go into? It talks about then, he talks about whatever you do, word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Be thankful. Okay? What does he then go into? Wives and husbands. Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Stop it, husbands. Stop being harsh with your wives. Stop it. Stop provoking your children. Consistently discipline them. We have Christ as an advocate. So because we're in Christ, even if I don't stop it, my salvation is not going to go away. Okay, for those in Christ, so I cling to Christ. And at the same time, the truth of the matter is, husbands, you're going to stop being harsh with your wives and provoking your children. Wives, you're going to submit to your husbands. You're going to put off unforgiveness and you're going to put on forgiveness. You're going to put off obscene talk, slanderous talk, worthless talk, and you're going to put on grace-giving speech. Some of us have these things that we've been doing now for the 5 years of our salvation, the 25 years of our salvation, the 10. It's time to stop. It's time to forgive. It's time to love. It's time to trust in the Lord, and by His grace, and by the Spirit living in us, by the information given us by the Word, it's just time to stop, to the glory of God. Let's throw off the sin that so easily ensnares us, that gets in the way of the gospel that we proclaim. See, we used to get angry and wrathful and malicious, and we used to slander. We used to have obscene talk come out of our mouth, but no longer. When we had a complaint against somebody else, we used to complain about it. Now we forgive. Amen? Let's live true to who we are. Not to who we were. Let's stop making excuse for who we were. Let's stop claiming we need more counsel to forgive or to love or to not be harsh or to have a quiet and gentle spirit. And yes, when we don't do those things, we have Christ. But should I sin so that grace should abound all the more? Meginomai, certainly not. Today is a day where we will put off the actions and the attitudes of our old self. Today, right now, today is the day we are going to individually and corporately put off our actions and our attitudes of our old self. To the glory of God. Amen? God, search us. Some of us know right here, right now, what that or those things are. And we're probably going to wrestle and argue and want to hold on to. That's what the old person does. It's not what the new person does. Because see, we've been raised with Christ. You see, we're in Him and He's in us. You see, we have power over our sin. We're not that dead person any longer. We're not. Right? Right? So today is the day we stop the actions and attitudes of the old person. To the glory of God. To a testimony to His power. Father, may Your Spirit be convincing us, showing us our sins. Father, may we stop making excuse for those sins. And by Your grace, that we would listen to Your word, we'd be obedient. Stop, Father, we would stop making excuses. Because we're excused. Father, for Your glory, that we would repent of the sins You're showing us even in this moment. For Christ's sake. Amen. And turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. If you have your map, you can look, but you don't need to. So far, in we've been looking, we're in the middle of Paul's, nearing the, well, in the middle, probably in the middle of Paul's second missionary journey, as it's called. And he had left Antioch, Pisidia, his home church, or Antioch, Syria, I'm sorry, not Pisidia, Antioch, Syria, his home church. And he had been sent out with Silas to go on this second missionary journey. And they had gone through the places they had been in Galatia. They came into Asia, and their plan was to go westward, straight west. And the Spirit had them go up north and found themselves in Philippi, was the first place they found themselves landed, if you will. And in Philippi, remember, Lydia and her whole household were believed. And then remember, they cast out the demon from the slave girl, and they were imprisoned. And then the jailer was saved, and they left town. They left Philippi, so to face no more persecution. They went through a couple of cities, but landed in Thessalonica, where again they preached the gospel, and again they were run out of town because the Jews hated the message. So they got rid of Thessalonica. They went to Berea. Remember, they were in Berea. And again, they were preaching the gospel. And the Bereans, some of the Bereans were listening and being saved. Well, the Jews from Thessalonica came down to Berea and chased Paul out of there. This is where he parted from Timothy and Silas. Timothy and Silas stayed in Berea. And Paul went on down to Athens himself. And remember, he got down to Athens. And Athens was this mecca of the philosophies of men, and this the corrupt city, but it was like the highlight of men's philosophies. The Stoics and the Epicureans were there, and Paul engaged with them, had some limited success of salvations, and then left there and went to Corinth. Last week we looked, as he arrived in Corinth, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila. Remember, we looked at 1 Corinthians 2, and we remember he's writing this the letter to the Corinthians about his time there and how he was weak and he was fearful. And we saw last week how God ministered to him by sending him provision. And the first provision he sent was he found a Jew named Aquila, a native Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Remember, they'd been run out of Rome. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was the same trade, remember, he was a tent maker. And so he, in God's providence, he met two other tent makers, and he had a way to provide for himself while he was in Athens. And so he lived with them, and we know Aquila and Priscilla became partners in ministry, that he would go on. So God gave him new partnerships. And then we see, and what was he doing? He was doing the same thing he always did. He was reasoning with the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Remember, as his ministry was, he would go to the synagogues and he would reason with, thought for thought exchange with the Jews in the synagogue and with the Greeks, the proselytes, the non-Jewish those following Judaism. They hadn't been circumcised, but they were following Judaism. They had turned away from. So he was reasoning with them. And then we see in verse 5, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, so God sent some more relief. He sent physical relief with the money from Philippi that Silas brought with him, that had him to be able to be cared for, not have to keep working. And then Timothy came and gave him spiritual encouragement when he told him of how well they were doing in Thessalonica. So again, in this time where Paul was fearful and afraid and weak, God sent him all of this provision. Verse 5. Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. So he was single-minded focused. He was having these exchanges ongoingly. He was testifying. He was telling he was trying to convince these Jews and these Greeks that Jesus was the Messiah. That brings us to verse 6. So please stand and we will read about God's growth, grows his church in Corinth in verses 6 through 11. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titian, a worshiper of Crispus, with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said, "Do not be afraid. Go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. You may be seated. So he's in Corinth. He's had this encouragement come from the Lord in the persons of Aquila and Priscilla, and then Silas and Timothy, financial help, spiritual help. And he's continuing with his ministry of convincing these Jews and these God-fearers that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Christ. Verse 6. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So we see the Jews reject Paul and he moves on. Verse 6. And when they opposed and reviled him, similar to what happened to Paul and Barnabas in Antioch Pisidia on the first missionary journey that we see in Acts 13:45, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. The Jews and the God-fearers, the proselytes in Corinth, opposed and reviled Paul and his message. They opposed him. They were hostile toward him. The word is antitasso. So it wasn't just mild. They were opposed to him. They were hostile to him, and they reviled him, blasphemo. They spoke against him in such a way to harm his reputation. So here's how he was received in the synagogue. He was received by these people in the synagogue with hatred. They wanted to harm him. They were hostile toward him, and they were trying to ruin his reputation. So what does Paul do? When they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments. Similar to what we saw in Acts 13:51. Paul and Barnabas, they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. This shaking off of the dust was something Jesus had told his disciples to do when he was sending them out to do ministry. Back in Matthew 10, he says, "14, anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town." This shaking off of the dust was a meaningful action in this time. It was when you shook off your garments, it was the same as shaking the dust off your feet. One would take place indoors and one would take place outdoors. Indoors, you'd shake off your garment. Outdoors, you'd shake off your shoes. And what you're saying is it was a sign of contempt. You're saying your dust, nothing of you is going to stick to me. I'm done with you. When they shook off the dust, they're saying, "I'm done with you. And I don't want to defile myself by taking even the dirt from your land or your town or your house with me." Paul is basically saying, I am done with you. I wash my hands of you. Now, that doesn't seem very evangelistic, does it? It is very evangelistic. When someone rejects the message, when someone starts to want to harm you and or ruin your reputation, when they revile you and contradict you, a very biblical response is to be done with them. There are times we're to be done giving the gospel to people. And this is exactly what he did when they were opposing him and reviling him. There are times when we're interacting with people who are just angry and hateful, and they've heard the gospel and they're rejecting it. They understand the words you're speaking. There's been an interchange, a thought-for-thought interchange, and now they're done. They're angry. Well, Paul says, I'm done. I'm done with you. He shook off his garment. And he goes on after this gesture of contempt, which is what that was. I don't know. I have nothing to compare it to. It's kind of like, you know, the hand nowadays. You just put the hand up and you walk away. I'm done. I got nothing for you. Then he said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. Remember, Paul didn't go in shouting and screaming. He went in and had thought-for-thought exchange with these people. He labored and begged them and pleaded with them to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. It wasn't like he walked in and immediately said, your blood be on your head. Sometimes we can be really quick to want to do that to people. If they're willing to keep having an interchange, keep having an interchange. But there comes a time when they're reviling you, when they're hostile toward you. Letting them know that you're done with them. And like Paul says here, I'm not guilty of your destruction. I am innocent. Your blood is on your own head. Remember when Jesus, Pilate was telling the people of the Jews in Jerusalem, I wash my hands of Jesus' blood. Matthew 27:25, and all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. Again, this is a very well understood phrase by the Jews and the proselytes in the synagogue. They knew exactly what he was saying to them. Paul's telling them their own blood was on their own heads because of their rejection of the gospel. This was another very relatable to the audience and to Paul from the Old Testament scriptures. These people in the synagogue would have understood this language very well. Paul is declaring, he's announcing their guilt, their condemnation, just like the prophet Ezekiel was told by God, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 4. And he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Like Paul, he was in the synagogue where they understood Hebrew and he understood them. Not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. He told Ezekiel, if I sent you to the Gentiles, they'd listen. And they'd believe. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you. For they are not willing to listen to me. Because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. God says to Ezekiel, you're going to go to these Israelites, they're going to be stubborn and hard-headed, but I've made you just as hard-headed. They're going to reject the truth, and you're going to project the truth. But they're not going to listen. Then down in verse 18 of Ezekiel 3. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die. Here, listen to this. You give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life. That wicked person shall die for his iniquity. In other words, if someone dies, well, God says, you're going, the wicked are going to die, and then you don't warn them of that truth. They're still going to die. So, if we don't go tell people who have never heard of Jesus about Jesus, they're still under condemnation. Okay, that's not going to change. The gospel must be preached. And if they don't hear the gospel, they will be condemned because of their sin against the God they know exists. However, if you don't warn them, His blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. This is exactly what Paul understood. Paul understood that this is what his audience understood when he made this claim, when he said these words. He understood and his audience understood. This is what we must understand. Anyone who doesn't put their faith and trust in Christ is going to be judged for their sin. Yes? Whether we talk to them about Jesus or not. And if we do talk to them and they reject, they're still going to be judged for their sin. Yes? Now the judgment is going to be more, but if we don't talk to them, they're still going to be judged for their sin, and their blood, in a sense, is on our hands. Because we've basically said, go to hell. We don't care about you. If we don't tell people the truth of their need for reconciliation to God via Jesus Christ, their blood is on our hands, in a sense. This is what Paul understood. That's why Paul said, look, your blood, I'm innocent. Your blood's on your own hands, your own heads. Ezekiel 33:1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. So there's a watchman. He sounds the trumpet of the sword coming, of death coming. They don't listen. Then their blood's on their own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. So if they listen to the watchman who says the sword's coming and they take heed, they'll be saved. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. We are watchmen, beloved. We know that Christ is coming to judge, don't we? We know that Christ will return, and when he returns to judge the living and the dead. Do we know that? We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are watchmen. This is Paul when he's talking to the elders at Ephesus. And he's giving them final instructions, the last time he's going to see them. Acts 20:17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said, yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. You guys all watched me be persecuted by the Jews. You watch it be a difficult undertaking. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, you all watch me, elders at Ephesus, you watch me live my life in a way that was making sure I warned Greeks and Jews, told them of their need for Jesus Christ to be reconciled to their Creator. Even though it was troublesome, you watched me do that. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction awaits me. In other words, everywhere I go, I'm persecuted. And now I'm going to Jerusalem, and all I know is there's going to be more of the same. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone out about proclaiming the kingdom of God will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel to you, the whole counsel of God. So, Paul is pronouncing his innocence to the elders at Ephesus because he said, you watched me. I did not shrink back from telling you all the truth. Every day of my life, I was telling people the truth. Therefore, I'm innocent of the blood of all. You see, we tell people of Christ because of the unspeakable reality of the reconciliation we've received. We tell people of Christ because of the glory that comes by putting our faith and trust in Christ. We also tell people of Christ because if we don't, their blood's on our heads, on our hands, in a sense. This is what Paul understood. This is what he was telling them. So he was telling them, look, I'm leaving. I'm washing the dust off. And my blood, or your blood, is not on my hands. I am innocent. Your blood's on your own heads. When we walk away from evangelism with somebody, letting them know, look, I'm done, but you need to know something before I go. You've heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're rejecting that, and now your destruction is on you. And your destruction is going to be far worse if you never talk to me. It is God's grace that you hear me talking to you. It's also going to increase your level of judgment, because now you're rejecting the gospel that you've never heard. So Paul says, I'm innocent concerning your eternal souls. And your guilt, the guilt of your destruction, is on yourselves. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Again, this was a pattern of Paul's ministry. He would go to the Jews first, and the proselytes, the God-fearers, and then he would go to the Gentiles. We saw it back in Acts 13:46. In Antioch Pisidia again. And Paul said, and Barnabas spoke boldly, it was necessary the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are going to the Gentiles. Paul had a ministry to the Gentiles, but he always went to the Jews first. That was his pattern. And then he would always let them know, look, you rejected it. I'm going on to the next group. Paul was a chosen instrument to carry Christ's name to the Gentiles, to kings and children of Israel. He called himself an apostle to the Gentiles. So Paul has labored to tell these Jews and these God-fearers in the synagogue at Corinth the truth of Jesus being the Christ, the Messiah. He now has shaken the dust off. He's told them their own guilt and his innocence. And now he's going to the Gentiles. In verse 7 and 8, we see a proselyte, a Jew, and many Gentiles believe. Verse 7. And he left there. Where's there? The synagogue. And went to a house of a man named Titius Justus, worshiper of God. So, Paul left the synagogue in Corinth, and he went all the way next door. And he went to a proselyte named Titius Justus. Now remember, a proselyte, a God-fearer. This was a worshiper of God. This was like Lydia was. This was like Cornelius was. These are people who had turned away from pagan religions and were practicing Judaism. So he was one of them, would have been in the synagogue. And when Paul says, I'm done with you, this guy says, well, come to my house then. Keep talking. Come to my house. And so probably a believer. At a minimum, he was somebody who wanted to keep hearing more of this message of hope. So he says, come to my house and keep preaching and teaching Christ and him crucified. So there's a God worshiper, a Greek proselyte to Judaism that's now believed. And then verse 8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. So Crispus, who would have been a Jew by birth, because He was the president of, the leader of, if you will, the synagogue, which would be a Jew. It'd be a layman. But this layman, this Jew, would be in charge of the physical arrangements of worship. So he'd be the head of the synagogue. He would be a Jewish man, head of the synagogue. And this man, Crispus, believed in the Lord. Now remember, Paul has just said, I'm done with you all. I'm done. Your blood's on your own hands. I am innocent. I'm shaking the dust off and I'm going all the way over here. And now Titus Justus says, come to my house. And Crispus believes. He was one of the two people that Paul baptized, we see in 1 Corinthians 1:14. I thank God, well, more than two people, the household of Stephanas also. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. So Paul baptized Crispus, this Jewish convert, the first Jewish believer we see in Corinth. And he baptized a few others. So you have now Crispus, this Jew, who's believed. He's believed a message that everyone else in that place rejected. And as Paul leaves to go away, it's almost as if he says, hey, I got to come with you. What had happened was what? The word of God that Paul had faithfully preached had impacted Titus Justus and had impacted Crispus. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrows, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the hearts. This is the confidence that we can have. The confidence that we can have is that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God, will cut. It will have its effect. In this case, we see it saved, the word of the gospel saved Crispus. And his entire household, all those that lived with him. In Isaiah 55:11, what does it say? It says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So what do we see the word of God accomplishing in the synagogue at Corinth? Well, the first thing we see is hatred, reviling, hostility. And then what's the other thing that we see? We see salvation. And this is what we can take great confidence in, beloved. We can understand that the Word of God will accomplish what it's meant to do. And it may be accomplishing more judgment, and it may be accomplishing salvation, but it's not going to come back void. Because this audience that Paul was in front of you had some that understood their blood was on their own heads. And he was done with them. And then you had others that believed. Do you go out? Do I go out? Do we present the gospel of Jesus Christ with that expectation? With that hope? And are we okay with that? That the word of God is going to harden some hearts. And it's going to pierce other hearts. They may see their need for Jesus. And both are actually God's design and God's plan, and we can be encouraged by that. Amen? Right? We too many times only want to see the Crispuses. We only want to see the Nick Rollins. We don't want to see those that won't even talk to me anymore. Those that Paul says, I'm done. I've told you. And when they opposed and reviled him, what was Paul doing? He was testifying to the Jews. He was occupied. He was focused on. He was reasoning with them, begging them to be made right. They opposed him and they reviled him. They rejected the message. They ran him out of the synagogue. They were so hostile towards him. They were so much trying to ruin his reputation in Corinth. Think about the irony of that. Ruining the reputation of Paul in a city that was so evil and wicked. It's the world we live in. stand for Christ and be ready to be have hostility toward you and people wanting to ruin your reputation. But what we know is, okay, Paul says, he said, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there and went to a house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. These Corinthians were hearing. It's a present participle. It was an ongoing action. When Paul left the synagogue and went over here to Titius Justus' house, he continued to preach the word. He continued to teach the word. And then many Corinthians were believing. Many Gentile Corinthians were believing. Because now it's outside of here in this contained group, and now he's going and talking to whom? The Gentiles. Just like Ezekiel, it was prophesied would happen. They're going to reject you. Go to these people. And he's doing that. And we see that now we even have some Corinthian believers. So the word of God is saving, and the word of God is scattering, and that's what the word of God does. And we can trust in that, and we can hope in that. We can be thankful for that. If our message is one that everyone receives, then we're not preaching the gospel, are we? And if our message is one that no one receives, ever, we ought to be seeing if we're preaching the gospel. Okay, verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. God's promise to save many. Remember where Paul is. He's in Corinth. It's the most vile, sexually immoral city of that age. It is, remember, the East, they bring the sexual immorality from the Orient. They bring it from Rome. It comes and meets in this one very popular place. There's all these games. Remember, there's the temple prostitution that is happening there in a major way. Remember, this is the city that, you know, Roman Empire was rotten, and yet from Rome, they looked down upon Corinth as a place of greatest evil. So this is where Paul is. When Paul wrote the book of Romans, the epistle to the Romans, where was he? He was in Corinth. He's in this vile place, imprisoned, when he's penning his letter to the Romans. What's on his mind? The culture he's been living in. And here's how he describes it. Romans 1:24. Therefore, God gave them up. And as you listen to this, I want you to hear the parallels to the world we live in right now. The world we live in right now. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God, truth about God, for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, because they were dishonoring their bodies among themselves, because they worshipped and served the creature rather than Creator, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. That's very normal practice in our culture. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. Men with men, one of the penalties being disease, but this is what's happening. This is what was happening in Corinth as Paul's writing to the Romans. This is what's happening in the world we live in. This is where Paul was. He's in Corinth in this horrible place. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness. I want what you have. Marxism. I want redistribution of wealth. I want what you have. And if you aren't going to give me, I'm going to come take it. Malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. Can I see one more politician open their mouth? And all that's going to flow out is deceit. Maliciousness. How malicious are some of the actions we see taking place in our streets? People being gunned down and beaten. They're gossips. Turn on the TV. Turn on any news channel you want. And you're going to see gossip. You're going to see slander. Haters of God. Are we not surrounded by haters of God? More than 100 years ago in this culture, outward haters of God. Insolent. Haughty. How many dirty looks do you get if you're not on the right side of things? Boastful. Inventors of evil. How can we do more evil? We pass over this lot. Disobedient to parents. You see, I don't know, it's a meme I saw that I really kind of thought was kind of funny. It showed a picture of a kid in a grocery store laying on the floor and said, these are the kids that are now adults laying on the streets, throwing their tantrum. Because they're disobedient to parents. Foolish. Faithless. Heartless. Ruthless. Can you imagine some of the ruthlessness that's happening in this country right now with Antifa, with some of our police? There's ruthlessness happening. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only to do them, but give approval to those who practice them. We are not to give approval to any of these things. We are to keep speaking. Don't be silent. That's what Paul was hearing from God. Jesus was telling him, keep speaking. Don't be silent. Yes, this is the world you're living in, Paul. Now he's writing to the Romans. Yes, Romans, this is the world you're living in. Don't be silent. Keep speaking. Grace Fellowship Church, this is the world you're living in. Don't be silent. Keep speaking. Envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, giving over their bodies to do things with men that they ought not do, women with women and men with men. So the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, so Paul is in this vile, wicked city, and Jesus speaks to him, Kurios, Lord. Just like he had on the road to Damascus, Jesus speaks to him. Now, how does Jesus speak to us now? He speaks to us through his word. We aren't going to hear something different than his word, but the Spirit's going to bring to mind the truth of his word as he may be doing right now in all of our lives. And remember Paul's state of mind when he's hearing from Jesus. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He was weary, he was weak, and he was afraid in his ministry. That's where Paul was. Then God sent him some encouragement with Aquila and Priscilla. He sent him some more encouragement with Silas and Timothy. Now he's been run out of the synagogue, but some incurred with Crispus and some others, but he's weary. And Jesus said, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. Paul's afraid, he's weak, and Jesus says, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Keep proclaiming the truth. There is a command. Do not be afraid. Don't be silent. Keep speaking. That's what he's been told. Do not be afraid. Don't be silent. Keep speaking. That's what I'm being told. That's what you're being told. Christian, do not be afraid. Do not be silent. and keep speaking. That sounds really scary, doesn't it? It does to me. That is an imperative. Three commands given. Couldn't be more clear. But now listen to the indicative. For I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you. Think about how sweet those words would have been to Paul's ears. Think how challenging the first part of that would have been. Don't be afraid. Keep speaking. Don't be silent. Yes, and Paul's got to be thinking, I've been beaten. I've been imprisoned. I just got kicked out of the synagogue again. I've been having to make tents to provide for myself. And what I'm getting from you, God, is to keep speaking and don't be afraid. And then listen to those sweet words, for I am with you. Remember, Paul would know these Old Testament truths. They would ring in his ears like sweet music. When God was telling the Israelites to take the promised land, follow Joshua in and take the promised land, and it looked impossible, Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. They're big. They're mighty. That doesn't sound very good. And then these sweet words. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. After Moses died, God spoke to Joshua, told him to enter the promised land. And again, it looks scary. Joshua 1, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Paul, brothers and sisters, these words ought to be sweet music to our ears. We have to know these words. They have to ring in our ears as part of who God is, His character, that He is with us. His instruction to His messenger, the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1, but the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Don't make excuses, Christian. Go to wherever I send you and to whomever I send you, and you speak. Ah, that sounds so daunting. It sounds so difficult. Do not be afraid of them. Why? They're scary. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. I've put my words in your mouth, Christian. I'm going to be with you. Now go speak. Don't be afraid. David probably, but the psalmist in Psalm 118, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I think we have to recognize Paul was weak and trembling and in fear. I think we have to recognize that's part of the condition that we live in. We're afraid. And we really don't have much power to be obedient. Unto hatred, reviling, persecution, loss of relationship. We really don't have much power to do that if we can't remember these sweet words that He's with us. In the Great Commission, what did He say? Lo, I am with you till the end of the age. I'm not going anywhere. I'm here. Do we believe that He's with us? And so we take on these commands remembering the fact that He's with us. And that we can't be harmed. Remember Jesus' instruction to His disciples. So this is what Paul's hearing right now from Jesus. Something very similar to this. Matthew 10:24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you have here whispered, proclaim to the housetops. It's exactly what he's telling Paul. Don't be afraid. Don't be silent. Keep speaking. Exactly what you're being told. I'm being told. Don't be afraid. Don't be silent. Keep speaking. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Our commands, our orders are given to us by Jesus Christ himself. God himself has told us to keep speaking, not be afraid, and don't be silent. And he has also told us he is with us. So if we have a reverence and a fear of God, we realize the God of the universe is with us. He's the one giving us these commands. We can certainly step out in faith and do that. This is so useful for us. This is really useful for us, beloved. Talked a little bit about it with Jason. He's talked about it indirectly. We've talked about it with some. I don't know. We don't know where this world is headed. It sure appears to me like some of us won't have the jobs we have 2 years from now, 5 years from now. If we're going to keep speaking, not be afraid, and not be silent. What can they do to us? If God's with us, what can they do to us? I mean, to the worst case scenario, best case, kill us and we're in glory. Or imprison us that the gospel can go forward. That there can be a testimony to God's grace and power in our lives. What can they do to you? He's with us. It's him giving us these commands. That's what Paul's hearing. And then, I pray today, right now, that Grace Community Church and Calvary Chapel and any other large churches in California, right now, they're remembering these truths. That God is with them. God is with those who gather to worship him. What can they do to me? Give me a fine? Put me in prison? Where's the harm? I'm going to fear God who's with me and who's given me these commands. And we get to read about in history all these great martyrs of the faith and how they stood up for Jesus, and we're still reading about them 500, 700, 300 years later. Keep speaking. Don't be silent. And don't be afraid. Whatever comes. Because I'm with you. I won't leave you. And they can't do anything with you because you're in me. And then he says this. Well, here. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. Paul, I know it looks like a decadent place. I know you've never seen such immorality and debauchery. I realize, Paul, the places you've been haven't even been this bad. But what I'm telling you is, I've got my people in this city. Matthew 9:37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Can you imagine Paul remembering the words of Jesus, knowing the words of Jesus, saying the laborers are few, the harvest. I'm going to pray. Oh, wait, it's me who's being sent out. Oh, I'm actually going to pray earnestly that I'm the one who's sent out. Because there aren't many laborers and the harvest is plentiful. Paul, in Corinth, there are all kinds of my people. Don't be silent. Don't be afraid. Keep speaking. Because my people are out there. There were God's elect in Corinth. They had to hear the gospel. Because what is the power of God unto salvation? The gospel. So God's elect have to hear the gospel that they can be saved. And Paul, keep speaking. Don't be silent. Don't be afraid. I have my people. 1 Kings 19. Elijah, he was afraid. He had been chased by Jezebel who wanted to kill him. There he came to a cave and lodged in. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I'm the only one. There are no more of your people, God. Paul's got to be thinking, there's just a few. There are can't be any more in this place. He tells him to go out on the mount. He comes to him in a low whisper. Verse 14, he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, God of hosts, for the people of Israel, forsaking your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets, and I, even I, am only left, and they seek my life to take it away. So God gives him some instruction, and he says in verse 18 this, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. He says, Elijah, there is a remnant in Israel. 7,000 out of maybe as many as 7 million. But there's a remnant. You can't stop because I have people that need the truth of who I am. Paul references this very story, this very historical event in the book of Romans that he's writing from where? Corinth. He says, God is, Romans 11, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and alone I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Do you believe that there is a remnant chosen by grace still today? Do you believe that there are God's people who have yet to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Of course we do, because what we know until Jesus returns, that's going to continue. And you know when Jesus is going to return? When the last of the elect have putting their faith and trust in him. When's that going to be? I have no idea. But until then, God's got people, his people that need to be saved, they need to hear the gospel. Keep speaking, don't be silent, and don't be afraid. Because I have people. Even in the Quad Cities, even in Las Vegas, even in America, I actually have my people. Hosea 1, she conceived again and bore a daughter. Remember Hosea, he had his wife Gomer, who was the prostitute, who kept having these kids, and it was a picture of Israel's rebellion against God. She conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy. For I no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah. And I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or sword or by war or horse or by horsemen. I'm not going to come and save them in a physical sense. It's not going to be a kingdom of this world, but I am going to save. So no mercy, but I will save some. When she had weaned no mercy, she conceived and bore a son. The Lord said, call him his name not my people. For you are not my people and I'm not your God. Yet the number of Israel be like the sand of the sea which cannot be measured or numbered. They're still here. There are still people that when we go to glory, what's going to be surrounding us? Thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon millions of people worshiping God. And some are right here in the streets of the Quad Cities where there's decadence and debauchery. Right in our families where there's decadence and debauchery. Keep speaking. Be afraid. Don't be silent. I'm with you. Jesus reminding Paul to engage with this. Don't go anywhere. Keep speaking. Don't be silent. Don't be afraid. Stay right there and keep doing what you're doing, Paul. Jesus tells him. 1 Corinthians 5, again, Paul writing to the church at Corinth 3 years later or so. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning sexually immoral this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, as then you would need to go out of the world. In other words, you must keep engaging the wicked. I didn't tell you to go away from the wicked. I'm talking about in the church, those that keep living wickedly. Get away from them. Don't get away from the world that wickedness, because inside of that, guess what's there? Some of my elect. They needed to hear the truth. Romans 10, everyone who believes in him shall not be put to shame. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Beloved, we are being sent out by this local assembly under the authority of Jesus Christ, our King, to go out and tell people of Jesus. And how sweet are the feet of those that bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because without it, people can't be saved. And with it, God's elect will be saved. He stayed there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among. For 18 months, Paul stays in Corinth. And then we see in Romans 16, 1, Phoebe from Centria, that was about 10 miles to the east of Corinth. And then 2 Corinthians 1:1, all the saints are in the whole of Achaia. Remember, Achaia was the bigger area. Corinth was just a small area inside of Achaia. So for the next 18 months, the church spread. God built his church because Paul heard from Jesus to not stop speaking, to not be silent, and to not be afraid because he was with him. And Paul then obediently did what he was commanded, trusting in the indicative he was giving that Christ was with him. And there was nothing to fear. And when they opposed him and reviled him, he shook out his garments and he said to them, "Your blood be on your heads, I am innocent. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to a house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. Many of the Corinthians hearing Paul believed and were baptized. Good, let me get out of here. I don't like it here. And the Lord said to Paul one night in the vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Closing thought. God's people are everywhere, even in wicked cities filled with sin. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what will deliver them from death into eternal life. God is with us, so let us be used by him to build his church. Do you see how the church was being built in Corinth? By Paul remaining faithful to what he had been called to. You see, we have a ministry of reconciliation being given to us. We are to be beseeching people to be made right with their Creator in and through Jesus Christ, who knew no sin yet became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So until we get run out of town, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of death. Don't be afraid of imprisonment. Don't be afraid of fines. Fear him who can put both the body and soul in hell forever. Father, we thank you again for your word, the encouragement it is to our souls. Father, I pray that we would be a people who would not be silent, who would keep speaking, who would not fear, who would remember that you are with us and you have people yet to be saved that must hear the gospel. And we are the only ones who can deliver that, those who are in Christ. Father, give us courage. The courage that we see in Paul that he saw in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Hymn 200, Hallelujah, My Redeemer. Hymn 200.